Hi, Rebecca. Bob, your finger's going to get a break tonight. In the year 2014, a film came out entitled Kill the Messenger. It was based on a true story about a journalist by the name of Gary Webb. The setting was the 1990s. Webb had uncovered the CIA's alleged role in importing cocaine into the United States in order to fund the Nicaraguan Contra rebels. And they were bringing in that campaign, making crack cocaine from the money, using that to fund these rebels. Now, having said that, I wonder if it's true. You know, today with all the comments about fake news and government conspiracies and memos from the White House, I don't know if this is all true or not. I mean, who really knows? But at least the movie is presented as the real-life journalist who uncovered some things. He brought some truth to light that upset a lot of people. He began publishing his notes under the heading in a series called Dark Alliance. He then experienced a vicious assault on his integrity, his family, and his own life. You know, truth is not always appreciated. Sometimes people react very strongly against truth. The Apostle Paul dealt with that as he wrote concerning a problem in Galatia and how he had gone there and preached to them the gospel. And in the meantime, before he wrote the letter to the Galatians, some people had come in and began to tell him, no, you also need this, this, this. And they began to ridicule even somewhat the gospel. And as Paul is writing to them, trying to help them understand what is truth, he asks the question in Galatians 4, verse 16. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Our challenge is to speak the truth. It's to speak what is right, regardless of whether people like us or like the truth. And that's challenging sometimes because we like protection. We like ease. We don't like to be harmed because of truth. But oftentimes, as that movie title suggested, Kill the Messenger, that's how people might respond to those who teach the truth. But truth builds faith. Romans 10:17, Paul says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what? The word of truth. So truth helps us, and understanding the hearing of truth helps us to have faith. And that's been one of the underlying themes in these messages on Sunday night. In Hebrews 11, we know that the writer there commended many men and women for faith, giving a brief little statement or two about these people. And then chapter 11, verse 32, he said, asks, what more shall we say? For time will fail for me to tell of. He mentions a few more names without saying anything about them. Then he begins to comment a little about people of faith without mentioning their names. But that statement has inspired me. What more shall I say? For time will fail for me to talk about. Well, it might have failed the Hebrew writer, but it doesn't fail you and me. Okay? Time doesn't fail us. So we're going to talk about some people of faith again this evening. People of faith. Because we understand, as that Hebrews 11 chapter points out, faith doesn't fail. Faith is what's pleasing to God. Faith is, as we sang earlier, and as John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, faith is a victory that overcomes the world. And we live in the world, and we struggle with things in the world. But faith is a victory that overcomes the world. So tonight, we'll pursue another reason to have hope in God based on what there is to learn in 2 Chronicles. Now, if I were to open the floor for nominations, who would be the next? If you've been here the last few weeks, we talked about the King Jehoshaphat, and after that, a priest by the name of Jehoiada. And last week, King Hezekiah. Who would you want from this section? Huh? What'd you say? Micaiah. We did make reference to him a little bit in his connection with King Jehoshaphat. And we'll talk about Micaiah this evening. Maybe some would like to talk about King Manasseh. A really bad king except for the last few years of his life. Really made a significant change. Or maybe King Josiah. If I had 5 weeks tonight, we'd be Josiah. And next week, we'd be tonight's lesson. So blame it on Monty if you want Josiah tonight and something else next week. Because I only got 4 weeks. But I'm grateful for them. How about some of the prophets besides Micaiah, Isaiah? Though Isaiah is hardly mentioned in 2 Chronicles, he played a prominent role in that historical time frame. And he's mentioned with frequency in 2 Kings in the parallel account. Another great prophet of that time was Jeremiah. Not much is said about Jeremiah in 2 Chronicles, but a lot is said about Jeremiah from his own writing. So tonight, the lesson has to do with the prophets. I found it interesting as I was reading through 2 Chronicles how many prophets are mentioned. Now, these are not writing prophets, but these are people that at some point in time, God gave them a message to speak and they went and spoke to challenge people to respond to the message of God. God and His prophets. How many do you think there were? Well, here's a slide that mentions the name of a few. Okay, few of the names have an asterisk beside them. That basically means there's nothing said about their ministry or their work other than they were during this particular time period, the time of one of the kings. So 10 prophets we have mentioned here. But that's only the first slide. I put them up on a slide because I didn't want Bob to have to fingerspell all these names. If I'd have known Rebecca was going to be here, I might not have used these slides. Bob has already paid his dues, right? Okay. But there were more. Here's another group of 11 people mentioned. And you'll see here Elijah. He is pretty well known. Isaiah was definitely one of the writing prophets, as was Jeremiah. Samuel was well known. It's just stated at some point that Samuel was a prophet in the days of David. But look at two of those last three names. Does that surprise you any? That Pharaoh Necho of Egypt was actually given a message from God to speak to the king of Israel? And even Cyrus, the Persian, God gave him a message to speak. So there are many people, even Huldah, who's mentioned here, a woman, many people were called on by God to represent Him with a message. Many people. I was just amazed as I was reading all these prophets. I like the stories of those who maybe we don't know very much about. Because I kind of see myself there. Just kind of a simpleton. If you were to ask Don Williams over here, well, what kind of a student was Ron like? He would probably say, the only thing I remember about Ron was not very good. But a lot of us fall into the category of, who's ever going to know about us beyond our own close circle of friends and family? But does that matter? If we're people of faith, God knows. And if faith doesn't fail us, and that's something very significant for us, isn't it? The primary task of the prophet was to speak for God. To speak a message. Now, in fact, before we go back to Micaiah, okay, in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 13, at a time when the king of the north, Ahab the creep, husband of Jezebel, okay, Ahab has got this alliance by marriage with King Jehoshaphat, and he's wondering about going up into battle, so he calls on his prophets. Should I or shouldn't I? Well, he had a bunch of about 400 prophets. And they were all saying, yes, go up and win the battle. And Jehoshaphat says, you know, I wonder if there's a prophet of God that might speak here. And Micaiah is called. And a group of messengers went to Micaiah to say, hey, you're wanted down here in Samaria to come speak. And, you know, it'd be really great if you just spoke as we've been speaking to King Ahab. And in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 13, Micaiah gives the definitive response of the task of a prophet when he says, "As the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak." That's what a prophet does. And as I learned many years ago from Ed Wharton, a prophet is more than just a foreteller. He's a forth teller. He's one who speaks forth for God. Now, oftentimes we find characteristic in the message from the prophets some kind of predictive prophecy, something that relates to Israel's future. Don't you love reading Isaiah? Some of the other prophets that speak of the Messiah and when He will come. And there are hundreds of Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ and in His church. Predictive prophecy. There are also at times some prophets predicting the future that had their fulfillment 20, 30 years. Just a short time. What was going to happen with the Babylonians coming, etc. So while they predicted the future, that wasn't the entirety of the task. They were just to speak for God. Oftentimes, their work included calling people to repentance, trying to get people to change their lives. In fact, that may have been the primary reason for the prophets. Because the people had become sinful, moving away from God, God sent His prophets saying, "Come back to God. God wants you. He's blessed you in the past." So that is found quite often. The prophets were given the word by God or by the Holy Spirit, but divine or divinity gave a message to people to speak for Him. That means when they spoke accurately. They spoke with authority. But you know what? They also needed to speak with faith in God. Faith didn't come automatically. You see that in some of the dialogue between God and Jeremiah. Even God and His prophet Moses, who's not always referred to as a prophet, but indeed he was. And there was like, "Can I really? You know, I'm struggling with this idea." And God says, "I'll give you the words." So they needed to trust God. Just like you and I, anytime we might speak for God or live the Christian life, we need to trust God. But also they needed boldness. Because oftentimes their message was such that what was the response going to be? Kill the messenger. We don't like what he said, so therefore we don't like him. When we look at a couple passages in the New Testament, especially from the writings of the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, there are about three characteristics in these two verses cited that refer to prophecy. And it starts out by saying the prophecy, it wasn't up to one's own interpretation. In other words, the prophet got the message from God. It wasn't up to him to decide what it meant. His task was what? To speak the message. Because the prophets didn't come from their own origin, but it came through the Spirit. And besides this, the prophets, while they didn't get to... They might not have known the interpretation. Sometimes it's evident that they did. But they might not have known the interpretation. Something else that's interesting, they didn't even always know what they were talking about. But because they are prophets, they spoke for God. In 1 Peter 1, verse 10, Peter speaks, had been talking about our salvation. He says, "Now as to our salvation, the prophets who spoke, and they were predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glory to come." But it says they were inquiring. They were trying to figure this stuff out as to who they were talking about and when these events were going to take place. So again, the task of a prophet was to speak the message God gave them. Whether they understood it or not, their understanding didn't matter. They were required to speak God's message. Hebrews chapter 1 begins with something very significant as it relates to prophecy. The writer begins by saying, "Long ago, God spoke through the prophets in many portions and in many ways." We can see that in 2 Chronicles. Spoke in many, many different ways, many amounts, through many different people, in many different time periods. But then he says he has at the end of these last days spoken to us in His Son. There's the definitive, the final, all-encompassing word that God wanted people to have. It's all in Jesus Christ, His Son. And there's something very important about our response to the prophets of God. In chapter 2, verse 1, in regard to all that had been said about Jesus, chapter 2 begins by saying, shouldn't be a chapter break there, but chapter 2 begins by saying, therefore we ought to pay more earnest attention to what we've heard, lest we drift. And then he goes on to say, back in the day, if there was punishment to those who said it not, the word of the prophets, how much more do you think it's going to be to those who reject Jesus? It's always important. The prophets had their task to speak the word of God. The people who heard it were required to respond to it in some kind of way. So all that is somewhat of an introduction to get us to the prophets prophesying. And I really have a long list here, a couple of slides here, in fact, three. We can't cover all these. Maybe you're taking notes and you'd like to write some of these down. Can't include all of them. But I want to mention, first of all, Azariah. In chapter 15, it says that the Spirit of God came upon him. This was during the time of King Asa, the third king of the southern kingdom during the time of the divided kingdom. And he spoke to King Asa. It had a positive effect because the text tells us that Asa responded and began a period of reform. So God had his messenger to speak his message, and the desired result was there. Asa responded. But in chapter 16, we read about Hanani in these verses, and he rebuked the same king, Asa, and the king was angry, and the king put Hanani in prison for a period of time. So what happens when you speak the word of God? It might bring about reform. Gratitude, thank you for telling me what the message of God is, might also bring some results that nobody really wants. But he spoke the word of God. I like Hanani. Chapter 18 speaks of Micaiah. And during this time when Micaiah goes before Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and he's speaking to them, this is after the prophets of Ahab went and said, come on, you know, here's what you ought to say. Everybody will be happy. And said, I can only speak what the Lord tells me to say. So he began speaking. And if you look at verse 23, because in essence what Micaiah has said to Ahab is, you're going to go out in battle, and unlike what all your prophets are going to say, you're going to die in this battle. They were all saying, yes, go up, you'll win the battle, everything will be cool. And Micaiah said, uh-uh. It ain't going to happen that way. I know that's not good English, but Ed taught me to say ain't going to once in a while. So now Micaiah, in this dialogue, in this talking with the kings, verse 23, it says, Zedekiah, the son of, I'll give you a break on this one, Rebecca, the son of this guy, he came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek. And he said, how the Spirit of the Lord passed from me to speak to you. Like saying, who do you think you are? And it was slapped on the cheek. But that wasn't all. Later on in verse 28, the king says, put this man in prison. Feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Yeah, I'll come back from this battle and I'll say, well, Micaiah, you said I wouldn't return. Micaiah says, the section concludes verse 27 by saying, hey, if you return, God hasn't spoken through me. He did return only to die. He had been injured in the battle and died. So Micaiah, because of his speaking only what the Lord had told him to speak, was slapped on the cheek and later put in prison and given only a small portion of food. There are others that we'll just skip over for now, but want us to turn and look just for a moment in chapter 24, where the Spirit of God comes upon a man by the name of Zechariah. Zechariah. This is not the one who wrote Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the penultimate book of the Old Testament. Not that prophet Zechariah. This is another one several hundred years earlier. But it says that the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. This is chapter 24, beginning in verse 20. And it says the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. Remember Jehoiada, the one who helped Joash and led him to the kingdom, or to the kingship. He stood above the people and he said to them, "Thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." So they conspired against him. At the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. That's what can happen when you speak the word of God. Doesn't happen very often. Didn't happen very often in Bible times. I don't know if it's happened very often in any period of history, but it can happen. So you have to wonder if Zechariah began thinking as those stones were hitting him one by one, what if I'd kept my mouth shut? I want to think he was probably saying, "God, please let one of those stones kill me soon, that I might be with you." Zechariah. Later in chapter 25, beginning in verse 7, there's a man of God who spoke to King Amaziah. His name isn't even given. But in 25, beginning in verse 7, it says, "A man of God came to him saying, 'O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the sons of Ephraim. But if you do go, do it, be strong for the battle, yet God will bring you down before the enemy, for God has power to help, and he has power to bring down.'" So Amaziah, he said to the man of God, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel?" So the king had paid special money to these soldiers. And the man of God answered, "The Lord has much more to give you than what you've given them." So Amaziah dismissed the troops which came to him from Ephraim, sent them home. They were really angry. Here's a positive result. Someone spoke for God. Don't go up. You go up, you're going to fight, but you're going to have big trouble. He chose to follow the messenger of God. Well, I got another page of notes here, bring up here. In chapter 32, this is in the time of Hezekiah. Very little is stated about Isaiah. But as Sennacherib and the Assyrians were surrounding Jerusalem, taunting the people, ridiculing Hezekiah, even speaking evil of God in whom Hezekiah and the people were trusting, Hezekiah eventually went to Isaiah seeking help, and Isaiah came and they prayed. And chapter 32, verse 20, it says, "King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amaz, they prayed about this. They cried out to heaven." And guess what? Next day, victory. Assyrian army, 185,000 soldiers. They were dead. So Isaiah, and other things we know from his period, his life, did a lot of good. He was faithful to God. And there were times when there were positive results. Chapter 34, we read about Huldah. This is interesting to me because it's in the 18th year of King Josiah, when Josiah began the reform, the rebuilding, the repairing of the temple. And during that time, they found the book of the law. They found the book of the law, and it was like, whoa! And it was read to Josiah, and he said, "We've messed up. We're bad. This is not good. We need to call upon a messenger from God." It's interesting to me that they didn't go to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah began his work of prophecy in the 13th year of King Josiah. So this was 5 years into Jeremiah's prophetic work. And the people went to Huldah. I have nothing against her. I just find it interesting that they didn't go to Jeremiah. But here are the words of Huldah, what she said to those who came to her. Beginning in verse 24, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book, which they have read in the presence of the king. Why is it this way? Because they have forsaken me. They have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger, and other statements, in essence saying, punishment coming upon Judah is totally, 100% deserved. They're getting the punishment that they deserve. God's hand of mercy is about to be withheld. But she does say this about Josiah, because you're a good man, you won't see this happen. You won't see the fall of Israel. You won't see what's going to happen. Josiah had three sons who at various times, two of them for only 3 months, another for 11 years, but three sons who were kings after him, and they all had bad endings. And eventually, Babylon totally destroyed and captured Jerusalem. But Huldah, this messenger, brought some comfort to Josiah. Later, in chapter 35, this is with Necho, Pharaoh Necho from Egypt. He's on his way up to Babylon. He's about to fight in this great battle of Carchemish. I don't know what you call it. It's a huge, very significant battle in world history. It was a time when Egypt basically, no more, never again, be a world power, because they would lose that battle. But as they were on their way from Egypt to Babylon, Josiah comes out like he's going to fight against them, try to keep them from happening. This took place at Megiddo, Armageddon. I mean, a great battle scene throughout history. But Josiah comes to him, and basically Necho says, look, my battle's not against you. God has spoken to me to go up. Says verse 22, Josiah, he would not turn away from Necho, but disguised himself in order to make war with him, nor did he listen to the words of Necho that came from the mouth of God. Necho told him, hey, this is not your battle, stay out. But he disguised himself, went into battle, and he ended up dying. You might have thought from Josiah, why should I listen to the king of Egypt? He's not a believer in God, and yet God put his message in Necho. Later, we read something brief about Jeremiah. And then in 36, verses 15 through 16, is kind of a summary, a sad summary of the prophets, especially in the latter years of the divided kingdom. Where it says, let's turn 36, beginning 15, the Lord God of their fathers, he sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. In the book of Jeremiah, there are five times where it is stated, God speaking of my servants, the prophets, who were sent to you rising up early in the morning, calling you to repent, but you refused them. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to call the people to repentance. No one should ever think that God is unjust in his punishment to Israel, with all the warnings, all the preachers who came. And then the final reference to a prophet we're going to look at is Cyrus, King Cyrus of Persia. Chapter 36, at the end of the 70 years, okay? Israel had been taken into captivity in Babylon over three periods of time, beginning in 606. 70 years later, in 536, God put it in King Cyrus to let his people return to Jerusalem. And he says, or verse 23, thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all the people, may the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. The previous verse, it says that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia. So even an ungodly man or ungodly men like Necho and Cyrus, God put words in their mouths. What was their task? Same as any prophet, to speak as God had spoken. Would you like to have been a prophet back in the day? Let me ask you this. Do you understand you're a prophet today? Now, I want to be careful in the use of that term. Okay? By the use of prophet, in fact, the next verse, I'll have quotation marks around the prophet. I'm not at all thinking of people who are miraculously inspired by the Holy Spirit in order to speak the Word of God. I'm just talking about people who would represent accurately the message of God and preach that message to others. Let's notice that we really are prophets of God. I'm getting closer to stopping on time every week. But it's not stopping time yet. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says that God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. What's their purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body, for the preparation of the church for ministry, that the church might be united and growing to be like Christ. He gave whom to do this task? We understand apostles and prophets as the inspired people of God who spoke. But evangelists and the pastors and teachers, they do the same kind of work. They speak the message of God. So together, today, we preach the apostolic message, the prophetic message from God. Not that we have some special revelation from them. We've just got the Bible, and that's good enough. So our task is to equip the saints for ministry. Prepare people as people who would speak the message of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter speaking to all Christians, and he says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. He's talking about all the Christians. Also, you're a people for God's own possession. Why? That you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His glorious light. That's you and me. That's every one of us. That's not the people who preach here on Sundays or any other day of the week. It's all of God's people called to proclaim what? Just like Micaiah said, what the Lord has spoken, that will I speak. So we're all in the sense to be prophets of God. It's like God has given us that stewardship to speak His Word. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the important thing about a steward is that he be found trustworthy. We need to be people who, as it regards the Word of God, we're trustworthy. God can depend upon us to speak His message accurately. That's been the challenge of the Sunset Church of Christ from the very beginning, right? I wasn't here then, but Jane was. Jane Moore. Anyone else here in the very beginning back in 1952? Jane was like a day old back then, right? Charlie, did you hear that earlier? Charlie said, speak back here. I can't hear you. And he also said he's going to turn down his hearing aid. But I see him smiling, so he must have heard that. From the very beginning, what we now call Sunset International Bible Institute, it's been all about preparing people in the Word of God so they might speak the Word of God. To be prophets, to be spokesmen, and even to be ladies who, in their opportunities and in their roles, would tell the message of God. That's still our task, isn't it? And we're well familiar around this place with the statement Paul gave Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word. Then in verse 3 he says, for, that's gar, means here's the reason why. Why preach the word? Because the time's going to come when people are not going to listen to sound doctrine. But having itching ears, they will heap unto themselves teachers after their own lusts, and they will turn away from the sound doctrine and follow myths or fables. That's why we need to preach the word, because there are people who will align themselves with false teachers. We've got to be sure that truth will stand beside error. But then he went on to say in verse 5, you be sober in all things, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. The reason I brought this verse is because preaching the word involves endure difficult times. Didn't we see that from some of the prophets of old? Some were stoned to death. Others were slapped. Others were thrown in prison. And that's not even covering the life of Jeremiah, who had all those except being stoned to death, and a bunch more. And other prophets had similar reactions of the people when they spoke the truth. Well, time may fail for us to say all the things we'd like to say about every person of faith, but faith doesn't fail. Faith is strengthening for us. It is powerful. It is the victory that overcomes the world. And we're all called to live by faith. In that great chapter, Hebrews 11, that identifies men and women of faith, it concludes almost on a sad note. Verse 39, when the author says, "Now all of these were approved because of their faith, but they didn't receive what was promised." Well, they received some promises. What's the Hebrew writer talking about when he said they didn't receive the promises? Well, he goes on to say, verse 40, they get to join with what we've got. And what we've got is Jesus. What we've got is what Peter said in 2 Peter 1 about verse 18. We have the word of prophecy made more certain. Now, what's more certain than the word of God? Well, prophecy, you can trust God, but how much better is it when prophecy is fulfilled? That's how we have the word of God made more certain. You see, we have Jesus. We have greater reason to live by faith than all these heroes of faith that we read about in the Old Testament. Faith. Do you have it? And will you live it out, even at the risk of being rejected by people around you? That's our challenge continually as God's people, isn't it? To live with faith, but to know faith doesn't fail us. Because ultimately, what do we have? A reward awaiting us in heaven. With people like some of the ones we mentioned tonight, and others that we read about in the New Testament, and others we've known who have already passed on and enjoyed their rewards. God, help us to speak what God has spoken, to live by faith, and encourage as many people as we can. Perhaps some here have been encouraged, but haven't expressed faith in the gospel message enough to be immersed to have sin washed away. If you already know that to be true and you're ready tonight to be immersed, why not? Why not tonight? And to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we always want to let you know, if you need prayers from your brothers here to have a stronger faith, to help people walk with you as you walk by faith, think about your response to this song we'll sing. And if you need to come, do that while we stand to sing.